But listen, in amongst all the things that they've said, just don't miss the importance of the words that are said, because all you can see is the cute factor. Okay, some really important things there said, including the give fish and bread and green beans and peas and apples. I love that kid's excitement at the end of that. But loads of really important little snippets there. And a lot of them, notice this, a lot of them are actions. They're active, aren't they? They're describing love as a thing that we're doing, not just a thing that we feel. Here's a couple of other ways of describing love. And love is everything, it says on that one. Love is hugging so tight you can hear your heart's beating. I like those words. It really, for me, captures what Paul is trying to say here to the church. Your love for each other is about being so tight together, so bound together that you can hear each other's hearts beating. Those are really important things. You know, love is often described with words that focus just on feelings. And that's part of it. But we need, every time we're thinking about this, to fuse that together with our actions, the outworking of our inner heart attitude, or we'll not be living with a complete understanding of the kind of love that Paul is referring to here in Romans. And if we're not, then we're not going to be living in covenant community of church in the way that God wants us to. So listen to what Paul says here. Follow in your own Bibles or on your device with me. I'm going to read chapter 12, 9 to 21. So let's listen to what Paul says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I said already, here it comes again. All that I've just read there belongs together with verses 1 to 8. They need to be wrapped around each other. They need to be intertwined, fused together. Why? Well, we can't have all that Paul is saying in verses 1 to 8 about each person having a different part of the body of Christ and serving in that way. We can't have that working as it should be without supporting one another with love that's sincere and devoted and honouring. Do you see how they fit together? It's not a one or the other. It's not one thing, one another time. It's both, all of the time. So Paul adds to what he's already said in these first 8 verses, these vital words about the nature and the practice and the outworking of love. So let's think about this first one, the nature of love. Verse 9 jumps straight in and tells us, love must be sincere. You know, when you've read the whole section, as we have, compared to some of the other things that are to come, this thought about being sincere in our love feels a little bit easier than some of the other stuff, doesn't it? Like, for example, in verse 14, we read, bless those who persecute you. Well, surely it's easier to appear to be sincere towards another person than it is to bless those who persecute us, isn't it? Now, let's be honest about that. But maybe it is. But we need to realize here that Paul is focused on what's going on in our hearts and minds, just as he is focused on the outworking of that. This is about the nature of love that we choose to hold. Not that's forced on us. Not that we take on board because we really have no choice. But we've chosen to be people of love in the way that Paul's describing. So we need to ask questions. Are our hearts and minds filled with this sense of honest and genuine and sincerity towards one another? Or do we say and demonstrate one thing, but really we're thinking and feeling something else? That's the challenge here behind what Paul is saying. You know, don't take this first step lightly, thinking, oh, well, that's easy. The other stuff's a bit harder. Because, you know, it's not always easy. Paul encourages us towards sincerity because it enables us to cling to good and push away evil. If we relate that back to the previous verses, then that can be applied in things like being excited for the other person who is serving in church in a particular way, rather than being negative about them in that role when they're not doing it how we would do it. Verse 10 adds two more things that flow out of our sincerity of love. They all flow together here. Sincerity flows into devotion towards one another, and that flows into our readiness to honour and to respect people around us. You know, to be devoted to one another as church means that we can support and encourage what the other person is doing, doesn't it? That doesn't mean that they'll always be getting it perfectly right, in our humble opinion. But through our choosing love, that has us devoted to the reason why we're here together in the first place, then we can support and encourage each other. We can help each other to belong, to grow, and to serve. And the comment that Paul makes here about honouring one another, that's vital as well. We can only do that when we start with sincere love and devotion towards each other. You see how they all intertwine, they all flow one into the other. If we're quicker to make a comment that doesn't come out of the nature of love in the way that Paul is moving us towards here, then we are following his ways. It's not going to build up and encourage, is it? It's just not going to do that. Instead, it's going to pull down and it's going to destroy. And in verse 11, Paul uses the word zeal to encourage us never to be lacking with the kind of enthusiasm and excitement that come out of our sincerity and our devotion and our honouring ways of love. He adds to that more energy and more vigour than when he talks about our spiritual fervour serving the Lord. I'll be honest with you, some mornings when I get up, that sense of vigour and spiritual fervour, well, you know, maybe it was better the day before than it is on that day. Certainly that was the case on Friday, but I'll spare you the details. Wasn't well on Friday. That spiritual fervour, that sense of energy and vigour for serving the Lord in what we're doing. You know, when we're in that place, it points us away from ourselves, away from our own thoughts and issues, and it points us back towards the Lord every single time. It keeps our focus on living in covenant community, being all about serving the Lord and not about ourselves. Well, how can all this happen? Well, actually, Paul's already told us that right at the beginning of chapter 12, in verse 2 particularly. It happens when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us and when we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's how it all happens. Not by our own efforts, but by the transforming of our minds, the renewing of our hearts and minds to be like Jesus. Choose to love and to live fully in the nature of love in the way that Paul is describing here. It needs transformation of our whole being through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we're going to get it right as church together. Let the transformation of the Holy Spirit work in your heart and mind to bring you, to bring us all together into this way of love that Paul is describing here, so that the practice of love in our lives will be evident for all to see. That's what I'm going to move on and think about in this next little section. Do you know, Romans 12 is a challenging chapter to preach on, because whilst I've just broken it up all in a nice, neat, ordered pattern, actually, you could jumble it up a whole lot more, but hopefully you're following where I'm going. The practice of love. You know, we all have down days, don't we? Yeah, we all have down days. We all have down periods of time, maybe. And then we read Paul tells us to always be joyful in hope. Paul repeatedly talks about joy and hope in his letters, doesn't he? And I've put some verses up on the screen there where he does that. Do you know, every time, it's always focused on Jesus. You know, we know as well, Paul's described as the, at times as by some commentators as the depressed apostle. He's quite open about the woe is me stuff going on in his life. But he's saying here, be joyful in hope. You know, we all have times of frustration, don't we? You can keep working with me here if you like. Times of frustration when the slightest thing can feel irritating, or even a word of encouragement can get interpreted and twisted in our tiny little brains into something that actually is not what was said, and we make it out to be something that's annoying. But Paul tells us, don't do that, but be patient. Be patient in affliction. And the kind of patience talks about in this verse is described as enduring triumphantly. I love that description. Keeping going, enduring triumphantly. We can look at John 16 and the words of Jesus saying that he can endure the affliction of the world because he knows that he's already triumphed over those things. Listen, if Jesus can do that when he's facing crucifixion, then who are we not to do that with whatever we're facing? We need that same patience with each other as we live in covenant community as church. We need to do that rather than stamp our feet in frustration. We can be patient with each other through sincerity and devotion and honouring each other in love. And then the next thing, we all have times when we just don't know what to do. And it feels perhaps easier to give up than to keep going. Can you identify with that one as well? No. Yeah, good. Okay. But listen, Paul says here, when you're in those moments, do this. Be faithful in prayer. There are plenty of verses again in the Bible that back up Paul's encouragement to be faithful in prayer. There's just two on the screen there. Jesus modeled faithfulness in prayer in his own life, didn't he? He often took himself off to a quiet place to pray. Sometimes he tried to do that on his own and he had crowds of people dragging on after him and looked around and ministered to them. Other times he went off to a quiet place to pray and invited those closest to him, his disciples, to come with him. Jesus modeled this way of prayer in his own life. He gave us a way to pray, a model to pray, the Lord's Prayer. And even when Jesus was about to face arrest, trial and crucifixion, what is he doing in John 17? He's down on his knees in prayer for himself, for his disciples, for the whole world. Be faithful in prayer. These things come out of a practice of love, our putting everything into action, all that we know about love, so that we can live out what Paul says in verses 13 through to 16. That's where he says, share with those in need, practice hospitality, bless those who persecute you, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, accept those who are different to us, and stop being conceited. You know, love is such a dominant theme in Paul's letters because it's the thing that needs to shape the whole nature of church. It needs to fail everything about the way we live our lives in covenant relationship with each other. We can't avoid any bit of it. But, it, you know, it doesn't stop there. We have one more step to take in this chapter before we think about how we're going to respond. God's word needs our response. That step is thinking about moving outwards. It's thinking about the impact of our love on those around us. You know, when we're impacted by love ourselves, it transforms us, doesn't it? It transforms us because it has an impact on us. We feel it. We feel uplifted, held, whatever word you want to put there. It transforms us in good ways. We all need to know that we are loved and accepted. Everybody needs to know that. But when you grow up trying your best to do things that are right for your dad, and hoping that one day he will tell you that he loves you and he's proud of you, and that never comes. That's hard. That's really hard. It was only when I was transformed by love that I could begin to move away from the pain of that experience in my own life. That transformation didn't begin with Jesus. I got there eventually. That transformation began with God's people, with people around me who showed me the nature and practice of love that Paul is drawing us into here. And as they did that, it wasn't all about them. It was all about Jesus, so I discovered. They stood with me at the foot of the cross and showed me this is where the transformation of my life would come from and would be made complete by Jesus. We need to be doing the same. for each other here. We need to be doing the same for as we step outwards out of this cozy place that we call our church building. For all that Paul says in verses 17 to 21 to happen, we need to bring with us all that he's already said in chapter 12. Because that's in verse 2 where our transformation, the renewing of our mind begins. In verses 5 to 8, it says, in Christ, we who form one body, each member belongs to all of the others. There's our belonging. He talks about love being sincere and devoted and honouring each other. He talks about being joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. He talks about blessing each other, rejoicing with each other, mourning with each other. Verse 16, this is a key one. He talks about living in harmony with each other. All of these things pull together, don't they? We can only choose to take love beyond ourselves when we first of all embraced it for ourselves and we're living it out with sincerity, devotion and respect as the body of Christ together. And when that's happening, that's when we're ready to step outwards, isn't it? We're going to be thinking more about what that looks like when David preaches next week, so I'm not going to spend long on these last few verses of chapter 12, but I just do want us to notice this one thing in chapter 20. Paul uses an example from a proverb in verse 20 to explain the kind of impact that us going outwards with the sincerity and devotion and respect of our love, or the difference that will make in Jesus' name. And he says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will, get this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there are a number of times along the way in Romans, as we've been working through, that I've turned to my commentary written by F.F. Bruce, a great scholar of the New Testament, to answer my question, what on earth is going on here? It seems strange somehow to read that when we are motivated to help someone through the love that we know in Jesus, it'll be like tipping a whole load of hot coals on their head. That doesn't sound very friendly, does it? It seems a bit odd, unless we understand actually what on earth is this about, what is Paul saying. You know, there's one explanation of this proverb that relates to an ancient Egyptian ritual that had the person who was seeking to show repentance over something in this life, in their life, walking around carrying a pan of burning coals on their head. Maybe that's what Paul is related to. Maybe he's thinking back to the Old Testament and passages like we see in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is despairing over his uncleanness. And then we have this in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah reflects, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands. When he had taken the tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We demonstrated the atonement of sin, the clearing of sin by Jesus on the cross this morning. Do you know, notice this. The action that's going on here is all outwards, isn't it? Particularly in that passage, in those verses from Isaiah 6. The action is outwards. The movement is from the purity of the altar within the covenant. Moving out of the purity of the altar, and the seraphs are taken with them that symbolism of the fire that refines, and touching Isaiah's lips and saying, "With this, your sin is atoned for." Perhaps that's what Paul is reflecting on here when he's saying, you know, when you help your enemies, it's like tipping a whole load of burning coals on their head. That symbolism of the fire of God refining, renewing, transforming. That's the impact that we'll have when we choose to love each other within the covenant community of church first. So that when we respond to the commission and the call of the Lord to move outwards beyond ourselves, that's the transforming impact that we'll have on others around us in Jesus' name. That they'll see in Jesus this way of transforming their life and living in the way that God would have them live. So more of that next week. But for now, we need to wrap this up by thinking about us again, thinking about our own response. You know, any preacher can stand and preach the heart away, but if we don't respond, it's not so useful, is it? We need to think about our own response this morning. There's some questions for you to just be pondering. How are we doing with the sincerity of our love? Does what we display outwardly towards each other match up with the nature of love that we hold in our hearts and minds? That's a big question for each of us to examine ourselves in. Here's another. How are we doing with the devotion of our love? Are we totally committed to belonging and growing and serving in the way that God calls us to be as his church? And how are we doing with our readiness to honour and respect each other above ourselves, as Paul says here? Do we encourage and spur each other on as much as we should? Or do we limit how much we can grow and serve together in the ways that we interact with each other in less than encouraging ways? Every family needs the people involved in it to work together through the sincerity and the devotion of their love, doesn't it? In ways that strive after honour and respect. But we know as well that in every family, there are moments that slips. Maybe it slips a little bit, other times it slips a lot. But listen, the thing that makes the difference between that family thriving in its ways of belonging, growing and serving with each other, or it being totally destroyed, the thing that makes the difference, we know what that is, don't we? It's love. When love is damaged, it needs to be healed and restored. When the flow of our living together is turbulent, or there are hidden undercurrents that bubble up every now and then that drag us away from all that we should be as God's church, they need to be sorted out. So how do we need to respond to the word of the Lord this morning? Well, part of our response here is personal. It's about our own personal, individual response. We need to think for ourselves about where we are at with our sincerity and devotion and respect of love for each other. If there are barriers in the way of that being as complete and as full and consistent as it should be, then we need to do whatever it takes to get that sorted out, to let that healing and restoration of the church be made complete. Listen, let the Holy Spirit enable you to do that this morning. That's only part of our response, though. The other part of our response is about us together, all of us, living fully in covenant relationship with each other. As we seek to be living joyful hope, patient affliction, faithful prayer. And you know, again, if there are barriers in the way of that happening, we need to get them sorted out. So let me say this again to you. Let the Holy Spirit enable us together to be able to get these things sorted out. You know, the musicians are going to come back up, and Tim's going to just play a song quietly in the background. And as we just give some time and space to make our response to the word of the Lord this morning. We need to choose to love, and we need to keep loving each other so that this will be happening, so that the body of Christ will be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, when that's happening, other people who are looking in towards church will see what we're like. They'll see love the way God intends for it to be. And so they'll be moved towards Jesus for their own transformation in his name to be made complete. You know, that starts with us being in the right place. So just as Tim is playing through, take some time now to reflect, and then I'll lead us with prayer in a minute before we sing our final hymn.